Well, good morning again. I want to begin this morning by offering up a prayer of thanksgiving and a prayer of intercession. Many of you know we've had several people that have been traveling. We've had youngins and oldens traveling to various places for mission works. I'm glad that we've had success in a lot of those mission works and safety as well. You know, Brian Davis is back with us this morning. I believe Kevin Batten is back. The Morrows are back safe from Ukraine. We had teens traveling a couple of weeks ago. And we just want to rejoice. We still have Cam Hurst overseas in Zambia or Zimbabwe right now doing some work. And we just want to pray for thanksgiving of those mission efforts. But we also want to pray a prayer of intercession this morning. Many of you probably have heard about Kent Brantley. Kent is Carol Houston's brother, and he works with Samaritan Purse, he and his family, in Liberia. And in Liberia right now is where the Ebola outbreak has occurred. And while Kent's family, his wife Amber and their kids Ruby and Stephen, are back here in the States, Kent was to follow them soon to be, but he has now tested positive for Ebola. And so he is stuck there, and of course that's very serious, and we want to lift up a prayer on their behalf this morning. So let's do that at this time, both prayer of thanksgiving and intercession. Father, you're so good to us. And as we just sang, in our weakness, you find us falling before your throne. We're frail, we're fragile, we're finite beings, Father, and we're completely dependent upon your mercy and grace to sustain us in life and in mission in this world, Father. And we thank you for the safety and for the powerful ways in which you have used so many in this congregation already this year, especially in the last few weeks this summer, for witnessing to your kingdom, for mission. We thank you for the ways in which Christ has been formed and shaped in hearts, both in those who have gone and those who have been the recipient of that mission work, Father. We thank you for that. We're grateful to have friends and family home safe. And yet at the same time, Father, we are concerned for and we plead on behalf of the Houston family, the Brantley family, Father, as Kent is remaining in Liberia and continuing with the work there and is now tested positive for Ebola, as this virus has had another outbreak, Father. We pray for the people of Liberia. We pray specifically as well for Kent Brantley. We pray for healing, Father. We pray that you would sustain his life, that he would overcome this disease which affects so many, Father. And we just pray for a powerful witness and testimony of healing from all of this. May you still the hearts of the Brantley family. May you give them peace and courage, especially for Amber and for the kids Ruby and Stephen. Father, we just pray a special prayer of blessing over them at this time, lifting them into your hands, because that's the best place for anyone to be. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I was having a conversation with the Yo class last week. I'm teaching the Yo class this month. And we were talking about The Princess Bride. I showed a clip from The Princess Bride. I was amazed to find out how many of you have not seen the movie The Princess Bride. I completely expected that most of the movie clips I've shown, none of you would have a clue what those movies were. But The Princess Bride is like 30 years old. It's an American classic. So I thought maybe this morning the movie clip I'm going to show you, perhaps you have seen. If not, that's okay. You'll still get what I want you to get out of it. I'm reluctant to ever show a sports movie. I love sports, but I know a lot of you couldn't care less about it, and I don't want to exclude anyone. And by and large, I just tell you, sports is one of the number one idols in the United States today. I don't want to give any more credence to that than necessary. But there's a great scene in the movie Hoosiers, you know, a great basketball movie. I come from a basketball family. Love the movie Hoosiers, but the scene I want to show you this morning has absolutely nothing to do with basketball, so don't feel excluded if you don't like basketball or sports. It's this great scene in which Gene Hackman, who's the head coach of this little small basketball school in the Hickory, Indiana, comes out to the woods to find this guy named Shooter, as he's affectionately known, and you'll see why here perhaps in a minute. To ask him if he wouldn't mind helping him out in the meantime, being an assistant coach. And when he gets out to Shooter's land to approach him and ask him with this great offer, there's this scene that's only 20 to 30 seconds I want you to see this morning.
Anybody home?
love that scene for a couple of reasons. One is, Coach Gene Hackman comes out and he says, "We're playing birdie tonight." And he says, "Bear die, huh?" Which is the way it works in Texas a lot of times, if you don't know this. When you move to a new region or a new part of the state, you think you know how to pronounce some of these names of towns, right? And then someone corrects you. When my father, or when my whole family, we moved to Lampasas, my dad was preaching, and 20 minutes away from Lampasas is the town Burnet. He made the mistake of calling Burnet Burnett, which got under the town folks' skin a little bit. They had to correct him. It's Burnet, not Burnett. But I like it even better because he shows up out on his property to just offer him a job, and the first thing he does is shoot off his shotgun and say, "Identify," which is probably not the best way to find out who it is you're talking to, but it's tough to argue its effectiveness, right? You fire off a shot and say, "Tell me who you are," which is really interesting because we live in a society in which we have a number of ways to figure out who it is that we're talking to. So, for instance, we go through all kinds of hoops and all kinds of steps in order to identify ourselves, to protect our identity, to make sure that you're talking to the right person. And so if you've ever been on the phone, perhaps you've had to give either the last four digits or your entire social security number. Maybe you've had to give a PIN number or something like that. Maybe you've had to give birthdays. We have fingerprints. We have retinal scans. We have hair samples. We have swabs of your saliva. We have all kinds of DNA tests. Blood testing. And maybe that's not the best way to get to know somebody. Maybe you want to look inside them. Maybe you want to see an MRI scan or a PET scan or a CT. Even today, if you go down to like the Gastroenterology and Associates, they can put a little camera that you swallow basically in something that goes all the way through your digestive tract. You can get inside somebody and see what they look like. Maybe that's the best way to find out who it is that you're talking to. Maybe not. If you were to die suddenly of some sort of strange cause and nobody knew what it was, perhaps the medical examiner would give a full autopsy of your body, inspecting every last inch of your body. Maybe they would know you well after that. Maybe not. It's interesting the ways in which we try to find out who somebody is and who it is that we're talking to. Maybe you could read somebody's journal. Maybe you could find out their private thoughts. Maybe you could go around and visit with their family or their friends. Or maybe you go to their workplace and talk to their coworkers. You could even follow throughout their routine of the day, sit at their desk, do the things that they do, and get a sense of who it is that you're trying to get to know. There's a lot of ways to get to know somebody. And we've started a study this last week talking about the Holy Spirit. And really the whole premise of this study is trying to get to know just who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. We're trying to, minus the shotgun, identify the Holy Spirit. That's what we're trying to do in this study. And one of the interesting things that occurs time and time again is that when God desires to partner with people in mission, they ask the same question over and over again. And I think it's the right question. So, for instance, in Exodus chapter 3, when God appears to Moses in the burning bush, you remember that scene, right? Moses is out there, he's herding goats or sheep or something on the mountain. He sees this bush on fire, which isn't consumed by the flames, and he says, "I got to go see what all this is about." And then he finds God calling him into mission. "I want you to go into Egypt. I want you to proclaim to Pharaoh and to my people, the Israelites, that they need to be free and they need to come out to the wilderness to worship me." And you remember Moses' question, right? Exodus 3, following in verse 13, he says, "Moses said to God, 'Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you.'" Which is not exactly all that clear, right? "Thanks for clearing that up, God. I'll tell them. I'm not sure if it's going to fly or not." But his basic question is, maybe not just for the Israelites, but for Moses himself. You know, if Pharaoh or somebody asks me who it is that sent me, what should I tell them? I think Moses is asking the question, "Who are you exactly? Tell me some more about your identity so I know who it is that I'm talking to." You find the same thing in Acts chapter 9. You remember when we were studying through the book of Acts not too long ago, and Saul is on his way into Damascus, and he's tearing apart the church, and Jesus appears to him, and he asks the very same question as Jesus wants to partner with him in mission. Chapter 9 of Acts, verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." See, the question that everybody asks when God calls them and partners with them, or to partner with them and him in mission, is, "Who are you, Lord?" Which I think is the right question. And I think it's the question we need to be asking as we go through this study. Who are you? As we study about the Holy Spirit and the important role that the Spirit plays in our lives. I think in order to get better acquainted with God, that's the question we need to be asking. Who are you, Holy Spirit? And I think we find out a couple of things, a lot of things actually, but two things I want to focus on this morning that we discover about just who the Holy Spirit is when we dive into God's Word. And I'm going to look at a lot of scriptures this morning, okay? And I'm guessing a lot of you are going to have trouble keeping up with how many passages we're going to go through, and that's fine. If you want to write them down, great. If you need me to send you an email with these passages because you couldn't flip there fast enough, I can do that as well. Just let me know. But we're going to be looking at a lot of passages during this study, especially this morning, and we might be moving kind of fast. But I think there are two things I want us to get this morning when we think about who the Holy Spirit is and what the Spirit's role is in our lives is. The first is this: the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit's not less than God. The Holy Spirit's not God's intern or God's minion. The Holy Spirit is God. And we find this in a lot of passages being communicated. For one, in Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You know that story. We studied it not too long ago. Ananias and Sapphira, they bring some proceeds, some money from some land that they have sold, and they give it to the church, but they withhold some and they lie about it. And look at the conversation that follows. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. "Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God.'" And so Peter equates the Holy Spirit with God. He says, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit." And a verse later, he says, "You've not lied to us, you've lied to God." The Holy Spirit and God, Peter equates in this passage. And if that's not convincing for you, think of Jesus' very high view of the Spirit in Matthew chapter 12. We're going to look at this passage in more detail here in a few weeks, but look at what he says about the Holy Spirit and his high view of it. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 31, Jesus says, "And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." Now, I don't know about you, but that verse frightened me quite a bit growing up, and we're going to talk about that in a few weeks as to what it is Jesus is saying there. But I just want you to notice the very high view that Jesus has of the Spirit in this passage. I think that's really important. It's kind of like, you know, when you tell somebody, "You can say whatever you want to about me. You better not be talking about my mama. You better not be talking about somebody in my family." You have that same conversation in your life from time to time. Jesus has a very high view and a very deep love and concern for the Holy Spirit. He says, "Don't go blaspheming the Spirit. You don't want to do that." Or think about what Paul says to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at what he tells the church there. He says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." Paul says the Lord and the Spirit, they're one and the same thing. You need to understand that. You need to grasp that the two cannot be separated, because the Spirit is God. This, by the way, is why the Holy Spirit is constantly mentioned in Scripture in relation to and with Jesus the Son and God the Father. Even in the very first verses of the Bible, we have this going on. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." In the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, right there, you find the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You might be saying to yourself, "I don't see the Son there. Where's Jesus in all of this?" Well, he says that God spoke. And what does John 1 tell us? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning. John seems to think Jesus was there. The spoken Word is Jesus. Jesus is the agent of creation and how it comes about. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, right? He says, "In Him and through Him all things were made. Nothing has been made without Him that has been made." Paul and Jesus, everybody seemed to have this idea that Jesus was there at the very beginning. God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, all working even in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. Or think about Isaiah chapter 9, which is really the motivation for the song we just sang about the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the incredible Father that we worship. Look at what Isaiah says, typically a Christmas passage we think. But look at what Isaiah says, chapter 9, verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." All three names are mentioned there in this one passage. The Mighty Father, the Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Son. All of them mentioned in the same passage. Which is maybe what Jesus is drawing on in John chapter 14, right? John chapter 14, starting in verse 25, Jesus is giving His last words to His disciples, and He says, "All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." He says the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will come because the Father's going to send Him, and the Father's going to send Him in My, the Son's, name. All three are mentioned over and over again, time and time again. Perhaps the most famous is the Great Commission, right? Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus sends out His disciples and He gives them these words, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you even to the very end of the age." The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit constantly mentioned together and in relation to one another, because the Spirit is God. I'll give you one more angle to look at this. One of the interesting things about Scripture is the way that God constantly seems to speak in the plural, which doesn't make a lot of sense to us. But right even at the beginning of the story we have, in Genesis chapter 1, when God starts creating humanity, what does He say? "Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds of the sky, over the livestock, and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created humankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them male and female. He created them. "Let us," He says. Genesis 11, not 1. Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. "Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other." Or think about Isaiah chapter 6, that great scene in the throne room where Isaiah has a vision of God. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?'" God speaks in the plural as if there's somebody else there, and I think there might be. One of my favorite stories, one of the most cryptic and hard to understand stories, but one of my favorite stories from the book of Genesis is in chapter 18. You remember that story, right? Abraham and Sarah, they're longing for a child, they're expecting a child, and they have this great encounter with God, which just stands out in my mind as I was preparing for this week. Genesis chapter 18, The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to the tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw how many people? Three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. Genesis 18 says, the Lord God appears to Abraham, and yet when Abraham looks up, he sees three men. Isn't that interesting? In fact, the language of Genesis chapter 1, right in the very beginning, verse 1, when it says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, what's interesting about the word for God in Hebrew is Elohim, which is a plural word. In the beginning, God, plural, created. The word is bara, which is singular. So God somehow exists in a plurality, but He creates in the singular, as one, in unison, apparently, which is really interesting. And I'll just confess to you right now, I don't claim to fully understand or grasp what it is that we're talking about here. For God to exist in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and for there to be three and yet one, I don't fully understand that. We know that God's one. Deuteronomy 6, right? The Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay, so we're not talking about worshiping three gods. Somehow, though, Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one. And yet, there seems to be some distinction that's made as well. I don't fully understand it. There's a number of metaphors we could go into, but ultimately all metaphors fall short. I've heard people describe it before like an egg, you know, there are different parts of the egg, but they're all egg. You got the yolk, you got the white stuff, the shell. I don't know about that. I've heard other people talk about how we exist in different relationships with other people. So I am a son and I'm a husband and I'm a father. I'm all of these things at the same time, but I relate to people differently. I don't know, maybe that's helpful. Or maybe you think of husbands and wives, right? When they're married, the two still are two people, but yet what does Scripture say? The two become one. That doesn't mean you're just one person and one soul now moving about in lockstep with one another. This isn't like a three-legged race from now on. And yet something happens. Some sort of unison occurs there. Maybe that's the closest metaphor we could come up with. I don't claim to fully grasp or understand this. Maybe that's why Paul says to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 13, we prophesy in part, we know in part. We don't fully understand some of these things, but eventually we will. This is what Scripture attests, though, and that is that the Spirit is God. Not less than God, not God's intern, not God's minion. The Spirit is God. And not only that, the Spirit is a person. I think this is really important for us to grasp as we move forward in this study. The Spirit is a person. This is why Jesus constantly refers to the Spirit as a He and not an it. Not because the Spirit is male or something. It's not because the Spirit is female. It's not because the Spirit is genderless or something like that. It's simply to say that the Spirit is a person. This is Jesus' way of saying this is a relational being that we're talking about here. What's interesting is if you think about women who are pregnant and couples that are expecting, almost immediately after the woman becomes pregnant, she begins referring to the baby as a he or a she, right? And us males, we start, you know, for months on end, continuing to call the baby what? It. When the baby comes along, it. Well, why do we do that and the woman calls it a he or a she? Because there's a relationship that's there, right? There's a bond that's already being formed, and the man is missing out on some of that during the pregnancy. And so females, they'll call the baby within her, she'll call her a he or a she. And us males, what's an it? You know, when the baby comes along, whatever it is, it is. And yet Jesus says the Holy Spirit's a he. Not that he's male, but that he's a relational being. This is why it's more important to talk about the Holy Spirit as a who rather than a what. We're talking about a person here, a relational being that we are in relationship with. If you don't believe me, maybe some of these things will help you understand why we're talking about a relational person here. Because the things I'm going to describe here in just a moment from Scripture seem to sound an awful lot to me like a person. For instance, the Holy Spirit has a will and desires. Look in Acts 13 with me, if you will. Look at what the Holy Spirit tells the church in Antioch. Acts 13, verse 1. Now, in the church in Antioch, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The Holy Spirit's got this desire, this will for Paul and Barnabas to go doing some mission work. Acts 20 and verse 8. Paul tells the elders in Ephesus on the last time he's going to see them, he says, keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. In other words, we didn't just go through some church process and vote on pieces of paper. Somehow the Spirit was choosing you to be elders. Or think about 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul's going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, which, trust me, we'll get to eventually somewhere down the road. But verse 7, he says, now to each one of the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And he's going to list several gifts that the Spirit gives. And in verse 11, he says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit. He distributes them to each one just as he determines, just as he wills. The Spirit has a will and desires. Or Galatians 5. Paul tells the church there in Galatia, live by the Spirit, I say. Do not gratify the desires of the flesh, for what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. The Holy Spirit's a person. He has will. He has the desires. Not only that, He prays for us. Did you know that? Romans chapter 8, verse 28, in the same way, or verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans or through deep sighs. The Spirit prays for us as well. Not only does the Spirit pray for us, one of the things we also find out about that passage we just read in the next verse, the Spirit has a mind of His own. Look at that one verse we didn't read, verse 27. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And so the Spirit has a will and desires. He prays for us. He has a mind of His own. He also speaks, which sounds an awful lot like a person to me. He speaks. John chapter 15, one of Jesus' last words to His disciples in John, when the Advocate comes, when the Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. One chapter later, John chapter 16, He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. And He will tell you what is yet to come. Acts chapter 20, when Paul is again talking to the elders in Ephesus as he's saying his goodbyes to them, listen to what he tells them, verse 22. And now I'm compelled by the Spirit. I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit is warning me that prison and hardships are facing me. The Holy Spirit is speaking to these individuals that we're talking about. Or Galatians chapter 4. Paul tells the church in Galatia, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, and the Spirit who calls out in an audible voice, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. One more. We could go on and on, but one more about the Spirit speaking. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, we're going to talk in a few weeks about how we discern whether the Holy Spirit is talking or spirits are talking. How do we know when it is the Spirit is telling us something as opposed to some other spirit or demon within the world? We'll talk about that in a few weeks. But one of the interesting things that we need to understand about the Holy Spirit speaking is, I think the Holy Spirit absolutely does speak apart from simply God's Word. I don't think the Spirit speaks in contradiction to God's Word, but I think the Holy Spirit does speak apart from God's Word. In other words, what I'm saying is, with the Holy Spirit as a person, you understand that this isn't just the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks through this book, but this isn't the Spirit. We don't worship Father, Son, and Bible. We get it? The Spirit is a relational being. The Spirit is a person here. And the Spirit has spoken through God's Word. But that does not mean that God's Word is the Spirit. They're not one in the same. And sometimes within our fellowship, that has been the understanding of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's a person. He has a will, desires. He prays for us. He has a mind of His own. He speaks. And one more thing, He loves. He loves. Romans chapter 15, verse 30, Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. The Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God and the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, why do I start this study in this way? I think it's extremely important for us to understand this as we move forward in this study. That before the Spirit is a power to be reckoned with, the Spirit is a power to be tapped into. Before the Holy Spirit is even a present or a gift, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is someone we relate to as one person does to another. And what that means is, if we're going to have a right relationship with the Holy Spirit, we're going to have to pursue that relationship. Just like any other relationship in our lives, we're going to have to invest something in this relationship. If you want to know who the Holy Spirit is, you're going to have to invest something into getting to know the Holy Spirit. And there's two things I want you to do this morning as we think about this in the coming weeks, as we think about this even in this next week, ways that you can pursue the Holy Spirit and a relationship with Him. And that is this. One, I want us to spend some time listening to the Holy Spirit speak this week. And maybe the best way to do that is that, first of all, we listen to what the Spirit has already said. You know, I think a lot of us would love to hear some audible voice from the heavens where the skies part and a bright light, you know, appears to us. And we'd love for God to speak to us in that way. And yet, oftentimes, we don't want to take the time to hear what God's already said through His Spirit. And if you want to hear the Spirit speak, maybe this is the first place you begin this morning. What has the Spirit already said in black and white? What has the Spirit already spoken? Let me get acquainted with that. Not only that, I think if we want to get to know the Holy Spirit better this week, I think it's important for us to ask the Father that He would give us wisdom to know what the Spirit wills and what the Spirit desires. If the Holy Spirit is a person with wills and desires, setting us apart, calling us into mission, I think we need to constantly be praying that God help make that clear to us. Where is the Spirit leading us? Where is the Spirit calling us? What is the Spirit's will or desire for my life? I'm not sure we pray that often enough, folks. I think it's extremely important to pray for our country. I think it's extremely important to pray for our physical needs and our health. But we don't pray enough for the Spirit to make His will and His desires known to us. That needs to be a constant prayer in our Bible classes. And I'm not saying the other things we pray for are bad. They're absolutely important. But if you think about most of our prayer times in our classes or in our homes, we have these long lists of things. And maybe somewhere at the bottom, if we get to it, is, oh yeah, by the way, we'd love some clear direction from you, God. I think this week we need to constantly pursue this relationship with the Spirit, praying that the Spirit would give us wisdom and discernment into what His will and His desires are, and also spending some time this week listening to the Spirit speak. I think that's really important as we move forward in this study. We're going to talk some more next week about the personhood of the Spirit and what Scripture says about it, but I think those are some important things to remember this week as we talk about it. The Spirit's God and the Spirit's a person. Let's pray and I'll be done. Father, it's unfair in a whirlwind just to rush through a bunch of passages. Father, I just pray this week as we think about and study and continue to try and pursue this relationship with You, I pray that we would take the time to sit down, to listen to what Your Spirit has spoken already through the Scriptures, to pay attention to what the Bible says about Your Spirit and about who He is and about what the Spirit's role is in our lives, Father. And I pray we would just spend a lot of time listening before we start speaking. Father, I pray when we finally do start speaking and making requests and we start praying, I pray, Father, that You would help us to pray good prayers of discernment, prayers for wisdom, prayers asking that You would make known to us the Spirit's will and desires in our lives, Father, to still our souls, as we sang about earlier, to listen to what it is Your Spirit perhaps is leading us to do. Father, thank You so much for this incredible gift that's a who and not a what, that we can be in a relationship with. Help us to pursue that relationship with our entire lives this week and in the weeks ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you have a need, we want you to know we have shepherds in this place. We're going to have a couple of them down front. We'll have a couple of elders in the back through those double doors. If you have anything at all you'd like to respond, it doesn't have to be broadcast to the congregation. It could just be a private moment of prayer or sharing a burden or even a triumph with them that doesn't have to be announced to everybody. This time is available for that. If you have a prayer need that you'd like prayed over by our entire eldership, you can fill out one of those confidential prayer cards that's on the back of the pew in front of you. Give that to one of the ministers or the elders on staff, and our elders will honor that prayer request and pray over it this week many times. I can tell you that. If you have a need at all, though, won't you come this morning while we stand and while we sing?